Don't change that dial. Today is the first day of Advent. Live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station, it's time for...
Listen up. Jesus is on the air.
Here we are, Dr. Palmer.
Advent.
It's Advent. Here. Finally here.
Christmas is coming. Oh, I'm so excited.
And this is the first day of the Christmas season, Dr. Palmer. And are you getting me a gift, by the way? No. You're so cheap. You're so cheap, Dr. Palmer.
Do you remember the chocolates that you gave me?
Yes.
They're a little stale. But don't be surprised if you don't find them your tree.
All right, I'll take them. I'll melt them down. I'll take them.
Listeners, we wish you a Merry Christmas and a Merry Advent and a Happy New Year and whatever else you want to hear from us.
This is the most jolly season of the year. Coming of Jesus Christ.
It is. It is. But you know what? In my private practice, it's a very sad season. I have more people who are upset during the Christmas season than at any other time during the year.
Okay.
And you know, so we're going to present, listeners, the cases of two people today who are really, really, really special, holy people, and whose causes are up for sainthood. The first one is Maria Esperanza, and you had a chance to interview Father
Bailey, who's the vice postulator for the cause of Maria Esperanza, and you interviewed
Michael McDevitt,
and
Michael is the vice postulator for Cora Evans, a woman I never heard of until I read her book before I went to hear him speak, and then was able to interview him afterwards.
And you know what we find when studying the lives of saints? That they all eventually wind up with something special within their hearts. They may not start out like that, but they wind up with a tremendous love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
And they surrender.
And they surrender to His...
And it's what we're asking you listeners to do. Strive to be a saint. You may not be an official one, but learn to surrender to what Jesus wants in your life.
But we're all meant to be saints. We're all... should strive to be saints. What else is there?
Well, I don't think there's too much else.
You don't
else.
Think we're going to make it, huh?
No, we'll make it. You know, I think I said this before on the other show that we did on, I think it was Father Gallo, when we were looking at his case that's before Rome for sainthood. Ralph Martin said, we have to all strive for heaven, because if we miss, at least we get purgatory. But if we strive for purgatory and we miss, you know what we get.
We're going where you know where we're going.
So
yes.
Tell us a little bit about Father and your interview. Well, we'll put the interview on.
Well, the reason I know you're wondering, how did I ever get Father Bailey to do an interview? Just like all the others, I chase them. I run after them.
Okay.
And I call them and I become a pain in the neck. But no, Father was very congenial, just like Father Pat. Very happy to do an interview, and we set it up. And I called him, and the rest is history.
And here let's listen to the interview.
It's a pleasure and an honor to have Father Bailey here with us today, and he's consented to an interview. He's going to be on Long Island on Monday at the St. Francis Church to give a talk on behalf of... Maria Esperanza and her cause for sainthood. So, Father Bailey, thank you so much for consenting to being interviewed, and welcome to Listen Up, Jesus is on the Air.
It's my pleasure, Anthony. My pleasure to be with you today.
And it certainly is an honor and a pleasure. And I'm looking forward to seeing you on Monday evening, by the way. Father, very, you know, quickly, you're the vice postulator for the canonization for Maria Esperanza.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean?
Well, I am you might say, the first assistant to the postulator in Rome. The postulator is the one who works forward the various canonical aspects of a beatification and canonization clause to put it before the Church's consideration, the Holy Father's consideration. We can never claim someone as a saint prior to the Church's final decision, but, you know, we would never propose someone if we didn't believe there was great evidence there. And so my job is here to do a lot of the practical works here in the United States and Venezuela. Maria Esperanza, of course, is the servant of God who was at the center of the apparitions of in Batania in 1984 that were approved by the Church in 1987.
Right.
And she actually, well, she visited the United States very often, and she actually died in New Jersey in August 7, 2004. And so the beatification cause was opened here in New Jersey, the state of New Jersey, in the Metuchen the Diocese of Metuchen on January 31st, 2010. And so we've been working for the past we're coming up on 3 years now,
right?
To bring all of the necessary aspects of the evidence together and the investigation together, so we can propose to the Church this wonderful, extraordinary woman as a possible saint.
How did you get involved with Maria?
Well, when Maria Esperanza was coming up here to New Jersey, Pennsylvania area, with quite a bit of frequency in the 90s and into the beginning of the first years of the new millennium, I had friends that were coordinating many of her visits. She would fill churches, pack churches. You know, she had tremendous spiritual gifts, as you know. I mean, the ability to read souls, to foretell the future. She had the gift of prophecy, other really extraordinary mystical gifts. And so she would come up here and she would pack the church. People want to hear her. She would pack auditoriums. She would pack conference centers. And my friends who were coordinating it, good Catholic people, Ron and Charlene Kyle, would often invite me, and I would go as often as I could to encounter her. But I kind of did it on a low-key basis. I didn't really go to too many of the conferences. I would meet Ms. Bronza when she was at her hotel when she was in town. But then in 1984, when she was up here in where she spent the last eight months of her life, she fell ill. And I started to go up there. She was in a house in Long Beach Island, and I would travel about an hour and a half drive to celebrate Mass for her and her family and spend time with her in those final months of her life. And I drew pretty close to her and her family at that point.
And
so it was just logical. It was just fitting that I would then ultimately become the vice postulator.
So being the vice postulator means that everything goes through you. You do all the investigation.
Well, the postulator in Rome, the postulator of any beatification cause has to reside in Rome, and they work with the Congregation of the Causes of Saints. And I would be like the nuts and bolts guy, the guy with the boots on the ground that works under the postulator in Rome to coordinate and pull together the entire investigation process, entire canonical process here. In between Venezuela and Metuchen, Metuchen, New Jersey, where the cause was opened.
I see. Now, she is the first level, I believe, which is a servant of God. By the way, the ceremony was the most beautiful ceremony.
Were you there, Anthony?
Yes, I was at Metuchen.
It was beautiful.
It was phenomenal, mystical. I couldn't even begin to explain to you the getting there and how we got lost and how miraculously, a policeman's car showed up and asked us where we were going and led us directly to the church. It was almost like a miraculous event.
You were just brought by the hand of the church.
The hand of the church, yeah. They wanted us to make sure we were going to get there.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yes, it was a beautiful ceremony. But so now she's a servant of God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's step one.
Step one. That would be step one. And then the next step, if the church so decides, would be venerable, in which she would, the church would declare that she, according when all the investigation is finished, if the church determines that she lived a life of heroic virtue, she would be declared venerable.
Uh-huh.
Then, upon the church ruling that a proposed miracle was in fact a miracle, one miracle, she would be eligible to be beatified by the Pope, and then she would need a second miracle for canonization.
So when she gets beatified, she's blessed?
Yes, she would be blessed.
And then when she gets canonized, she's a saint.
Exactly.
And so with all these, you need two miracles?
Well, you would need one for beatification, and then after the beatification, a second for canonization.
I see. I don't know if I should ask you, are there any in the works now that you know of?
We have one in the works, and it was about a mother who has claimed that she has received a favor, the healing of her three-month-old child, who was virtually, on death's doorstep from swine flu. It happened in Children's Hospital in Philadelphia. Only the church can determine if, in fact, it was a miracle. But, this child, I saw the child just last month, in perfect health, 3 years old now, and really, it happened in February, right after the opening of the beatification cause, actually.
Really?
And so that's the one we're proposing now, but only the church can determine. So we could call it a favor, but in terms of a miracle, it's up to the church to determine.
It's up to the church to make that determination. A little bit about Maria Sponanza. I do know a little bit about her. I've read about her life, and I read about her spirituality, but maybe you could better explain the spirituality of her and also the different blessings that she had. You said she could read people's souls, and also I understand that there was a rose that grew out of her chest. Can you mention anything?
Yes, well, Maria Sponza was born, of course, in 1928 in the interior of Venezuela, eventually made her way to Caracas with her family. She wanted to be a nun, but God had a different plan for her. She met her husband, Jao, in Rome.
Uh-huh.
They were married in 1956, and she had seven children in 8 years. She was an extraordinary mother, exemplary mother and wife, but at the same time, she had these mystical gifts, the ability to read souls, to foretell the future. She had the ability, she had the scent of roses would emit from her body.
Right.
Rose petals would appear around her presence, and sometimes a luminosity, a light, looked like she was transfigured. Gifts, the witnesses say she had the gifts of levitation.
Right.
The stigmata, the bilocation.
Right.
And then this mystical phenomena, you don't even know how to categorize it, Anthony. The idea that a rose emerged from her chest, materialized from her chest, a fresh rose with thorns and dew. And, standing right in front of her, this happened 15 times, and standing right in front of her one time was a medical doctor from Peru, a very highly respected medical doctor from a hospital in Lima, who witnessed this. And so we can only say what people can only say what they saw, what happened to them. It's up for the church, if anybody, it's such an area of mystery that no one can really,
phenomenal.
What can you say about it, except that, you try to draw some conclusions from it, like what is the Lord saying in that? And, it speaks about her relationship with our Blessed Mother. She was very, very Marian. In fact, when Our Lady appeared to her throughout her life, but
yes.
The particularly definitive moments of apparitions occurred in Betania, which is a shrine, a Marian shrine, about 50 miles south of Caracas in Venezuela. And this was has become a center point where Our Lady appeared under a new title there, the title Our Lady Reconciler of All Peoples and Nations, with a desire to pull together into unity our broken humanity, our broken human family, especially by starting with uniting and healing the family itself, the nuclear family. And so this was Maria Sponza's message. She went around proclaiming this message, but was especially her interpersonal encounters with people, or that people had with her. She would pray over them. There were so many healings through her prayers. People looked for counsel and advice because she had the gift of discernment of spirits and could give people advice, tell them their past, present, future. And so people sought her out for not only to hear about Our Lady and what Our Lady said in Bethany, but also to have that to be ministered to in some very special way through the gifts of the Holy Spirit that she apparently had. So this is, I guess, a good way to summarize her life. She was a mother, a wife, a mystic, a missionary of Our Lady, an apostle of Bethany, an apostle of reconciliation and family healing. And she came to Long Island. You know, she was in Long Island in 1993.
Yes.
Fino Giordano.
Yes.
Perhaps you were going to ask about this later, but
yes.
Fino Giordano hosted her
right.
in 1993 at St. Paul's Church in Brookville
yes.
with over 1,000 people there, and the Bethany Choir was there as well. And so there's a connection, a history with Long Island in Marie's Bronze.
And I understand that she loved Long Island very much.
She what?
She loved Long Island very
she
much.
She said that there was a community of profound Catholics in Long Island. She mm-hmm. had a great esteem for Long Island and said that there was deep, deep spirituality among many Catholics in Long Island. And so she did have an affection for Long Island.
And I also understand, you know, I spoke to the daughter of Marie's interpreter, and she happened to mention that she was a little girl, and she actually witnessed the rose growing out of Maria's chest when she was a little girl, and also
that didn't happen, but she had a rose was thrown to her from Saint Teresa when she was a little girl, but the phenomenon of the materialization of the rose and from her chest didn't occur until she was in her.
No, I'm talking about the phenomena of the rose growing out of her chest. The interpreter's daughter was a little girl at the time,
uh-huh.
and she happened to be there when the phenomenon happened.
Okay.
And she gave witness to it, to us,
okay. yeah.
concerning it. Mm-hmm. And she said it was an unbelievable event.
Yes.
It really was.
Yes, the people who had, I mean, there are countless, countless witnesses that saw this, Anthony, so this is not something that people are making up. It's not a question of hysteria or hallucination, but I mean, these things happened, and what the meaning of it is yet to be fully penetrated, but it certainly points to our Blessed Mother in some way.
Okay, now, let's quickly talk about the Bethanias. There are 17 Bethanias.
There are 17 Bethanias around the world. Maria Bronza predicted that there would be many Bethania communities around the world, not only the Bethania sanctuary in Venezuela, which we call Bethania One,
right.
but they're all over the world. If you'd like me to just name them for you quickly, I could. Bethania 2 is in Boston, near Boston. Bethania
right.
3 is in Long Beach Island, New Jersey. Bethania 4 is in Los Angeles, California. Bethania 5 is in Delray Beach, Florida. Bethania 6 is in Rome. I'm sorry, no. Bethania 6 is in Buenos Aires, Argentina. Bethania 7 is in Lima, Peru. Bethania 8 is in Rome. Bethania 9 is in Spain. Bethania 10 is in Haddon Heights, New Jersey.
Mm-hmm.
Bethania 10 is in Williamstown, New Jersey. Bethania 11 is in Haddon Heights, New Jersey. Bethania 12 is in Germany. Bethania 13 is Long Island, New York,
mm-hmm.
your community.
Yes.
Bethania 14 is the Cayman Islands. Bethania 15 is Prince Edward Island. Bethania 16 is in Illinois. Bethania 17 is in Louisiana.
Right, and all the Bethanias have the same mission statement, don't they?
Well, they're all basic. They're living the spirituality that our Lady Reconciled of All Peoples and Nations gave us in Bethania, of whom Maria Bronza was the primary messenger.
Uh-huh.
And the idea of family healing and fraternal reconciliation is at the core of it. But it implies a conversion, a deeper conversion to Christ and our Blessed Mother.
Oh.
So there could be small communities, large, like you could have a small community that meets in somebody's home. Always the rosary is the center of it.
Yes.
Or you could have like a larger community of 50, 60 people that meet in a church basement. That's Bethania 10. Or you could have like Bethania 3, Bethania 2 built an entire retreat center up there in Massachusetts with a beautiful church and facilities. Outdoor stations of the cross, statue, beautiful property, and they run retreats, and Maria Bronza predicted that would become one of the greatest centers of evangelization in the United States. So they have different characters, different profiles, but they all do live, share the same spirituality.
Yes. Now, let's talk about Monday evening. You're
okay.
going to be at St. Francis of Assisi Church in Greenlawn, isn't that correct?
Yes, Greenlawn, Long Island.
Long Island, and the address is actually 29 Clay Pitts Road in Greenlawn. And you're going to be doing the Holy Mass.
Yes, we're going to start with a rosary at 6:15, followed by Mass at 7, and then during the Mass, I will give an overview of Maurice Bronze's life and spirituality, and then after Mass, I will welcome questions for a period of time downstairs when we have refreshments.
Yes,
so,
right. Mm-hmm.
So after Mass, we'll go downstairs, and then we'll continue with the evening.
That's going to be a special night, and I can guarantee you, you're going to get hit with a lot of questions concerning Maria Fernanda and her quest for sainthood, and you seem to know a lot about it. By the way, I understand you're writing a book about Maria Fernanda.
Yes, I'm one of my responsibilities as vice postulator is to promote the life and spirituality of the servant of God. And so I'm going to, I am in the process of writing a book. Of course, again, I have to say, only the church can declare if someone is a saint. So the book is not claiming she's a saint. It's only putting forth the information that is public, that everyone knows about Maurice Bronze, but it's putting it in a concise way so that people can get their hands on it and find out a little bit more about her.
And I'm sure it's going to be an unbelievable read when people read and learn about the actual spirituality of Maria.
I think people will be extremely inspired, very fascinated, and encouraged. You know, see, the beautiful thing about Maurice Bronze is hope, Anthony, hope, like giving people hope because of God's mercy and God's goodness, God's power, his ability to heal and repair what has been damaged, especially when it comes to families and family life.
Right.
And so the hope that comes from Betania and through the inspiration and intercession of Maurice Bronze is something that is so needed in our age. Even her name, you know, Maria Esperanza means Mary, our hope.
Absolutely.
And so it just the theme of hope and joy are just central themes in the whole spirituality of Betania.
Now, she had a special relationship with St. Padre Pio, I believe, also.
St. Pio, when she was living in Rome in the late 50s, early 50s, I'm sorry, she came to know St. Pio Pietrelcina, who we often call Padre Pio,
mm-hmm.
and he became a spiritual advisor to her, and they had a wonderful relationship, which even continued mystically after she returned to Venezuela.
Yes, and I think, I don't know if I heard the story that just before St. Padre Pio passed away, he told Maria Esperanza that he was going to be leaving and she was going to be the spiritual person to take over for him.
Well, Maria Esperanza explains that on the night of, hours before Padre Pio passed away, that he appeared to her and indicated that she would be kind of his spiritual successor, as it were, and be the consolation for so many souls. And, of course, after that, she started to have the visible stigmata. So that would be the answer to your question would be yes.
Yeah, her life and is so unbelievably spiritual and so interesting that, you know, all you have to do is hear a little bit about her, and it just spurs you on to learn more and more, and I'm looking forward to you publishing your book, because I know it's going to be a great read. And, you know, believe it or not, 20 minutes has passed by so fast. I'm sorry for taking all your time, but...
No, we had a wonderful chat. I'm looking forward to being there in Long Island on Monday night.
It was terrific. We're looking forward to seeing you. I'll be there. I thank you so much. And I give praise and glory to our Heavenly Father and to the Blessed Mother and to Jesus for giving you to us for the cause of Maria Esperanza.
Thank you, Anthony. God bless you. I look forward to seeing you on Monday.
Thank you. Can I ask one little favor?
Sure.
Can you bestow a blessing on our listeners?
Yes.
I would be very, very happy.
Through the intercession of Our Lady, Reconciler of all peoples and nations, may Almighty God bless all the people of Long Island as they go through the challenges and the aftermath of the Hurricane Sandy. Strengthen them, encourage them, give them hope and guidance, and above all, a remediation of all of their difficulties in these moments. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you so much. I'm looking forward to seeing you again on Monday evening at St. Francis of Assisi Church in Greenlawn, Long Island. And I'm just so grateful, and thank you for being on our show.
My pleasure, Anthony.
Can you promise me you'll come back someday?
Yes.
Okay. Thanks, Judge.
Bye-bye.
God bless you. Bye.
Well, Dr. Palmer, wasn't he just wonderful?
He was, you know, and I was trying to look at it from the standpoint of listeners who may not be aware that there are people with these kinds of special gifts and these kinds of special graces from God. And you know, I'm always cynical and skeptical, and I understand that the church does have to take its time.
And it does.
And they do. And they
Absolutely.
Do a thorough job.
Absolutely.
And those people who go through this scrutiny are really validated by the church as having some special saintly gifts.
Attributes, yes.
Yeah.
But, you know, the wonderful thing about it is that her mystical powers or her mystical blessings weren't just to the few. They were to the many. Many people have witnessed her bilocate, levitate. Hmm. The rose, I mean, that was 15 times it happened. Stigmatas. So, I mean, it wasn't one person. It was many people that have given witness to these mystical, beautiful happenings.
And although she's not a saint, you're going to use her as the saint of the day today, aren't you?
Yes, I'm going to talk a little bit about her. I've spoken about her several times, but you know what? I just can't say enough about her. So I'd like to talk a little bit more about her.
Go ahead.
She was certainly widely regarded, and she is widely regarded, as probably one of the greatest living mystics that ever walked the face of the earth. Of course, there was Padre Pio, and there were others, but she was extremely mystical. The miracles that surrounded her are vast. Among the best documented in church history, not since Padre Pio, the famous Italian priest, who she knew, and they had some sort of relationship, set for canonization, has there been such a personality, a wonder worker of her scale. And she had a following. When she spoke, she drew thousands of people. Thousands of people. So how did all this mystic start? Didn't just happen suddenly. She was born on November 22nd in 1928. Her mother had desperately wanted a daughter. She already had three boys running around. And she asked the Blessed Virgin Mary to grant her a girl. True of the prophecy of a local woman who in an omen foresaw the birth of an extraordinary child, Maria was born on the feast day of Saint Cecilia, who is associated with music. The birth occurred while Maria's mother was taking the trip by boat and in fact arriving at a port in search of a better medical facility. It was a very painful delivery, and during her pregnancy, Maria's mother had often prayed before a picture of the Blessed Mother, offering her child, Maria, and promising to name the child Maria, which is Spanish for Mary, and Esperanza if it was a girl. So she came into the world, Mary Hope, destined to shine like a star, destined to be an instrument of heaven. She was sickly, suffering always of sicknesses as a youngster, and often recovered from disorders in monumentous ways. As a child, she wanted to be a nun, but Our Lady had different plans for her. Her plan for her was to have a family and to dedicate her family to the world and to be the example of a perfect mother. And so she was. It was an apparition of Saint Teresa, the little flower, and henceforth roses, or their fragrances, would hover over Maria as she was a child. The rose of Saint Teresa held was extraordinarily beautiful, a brilliant red flower that was thrown to her Maria by her mother, immediately proclaimed the rose a sign from God. So she grew up very mystical, very loving, very religious, and very spiritual, until finally she met her husband to be in Italy. She married, and as Father said, she had 7 children in 8 years. And the funny part of it, this was told to us by her daughter, Coro, that all these mystical events of her mother, the levitation and the bilocation, the children knew about, but they thought that they were normal phenomena, and everyone had that mystical power. And she often told them, children, do not speak a word of what you see, otherwise they're going to think you're crazy. And so she lived a very pious, mystical life. She loved Long Island. Many people think eventually she's going to be the patron saint of Long Island. Believe it or not, that's the rumor going around.
I thought you were going to be that.
Oh, no, I thought you were going to be that. Well, anyway, on January 31st, in the Cathedral of St. Francis of Assisi in Metuchen, in New Jersey, 28 miles from New York, the first step of sainthood began. She was declared a servant to God in a beautiful ceremony that I witnessed that was unbelievably beautiful. 48 priests, I think. I don't know how many bishops and testimonies. And I just happened to sit next to a family that gave witness to me of a healing power that cured their child. So we're talking about a wonderful person here.
Absolutely.
I'll end it at that, because there's going to be more about her on Monday night at the Church of St. Francis, and Father Barely will be talking about her. So come on down and listen to the rest of the wonderful story about Maria Espinosa.
And I want to move on to our second saint-to-be.
Let's go.
And that's Cora Evans. And I happened to run into Michael McDevitt over at the Mann Foundation. And I'm going to put his story on quickly.
You chase them like I do?
Oh, yeah.
Do they think you're a crazy old man like they think of me?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, good.
Well,
good.
You know, the only thing is, I know I'm a crazy old man.
McDevitt in a bedroom of the Mann Foundation home. And Michael has just given a lovely talk on Cora Evans. And Cora is a person that isn't as well known among church circles as it sounds like she's going to become. So maybe you could fill our listeners in a bit, Michael, on Cora, who she is, and why is her cause for sainthood being moved ahead, and her whole devotion to the mystical humanity of Jesus. Well, how's that for a sentence?
Well, that's wonderful. Well, it's really an exciting time. The Diocese of Monterey, California, Bishop Richard Garcia, opened the cause for Cora Evans about a year and a half ago. Several months ago, we received a letter from the Vatican granting the nihil obstate for the cause and declaring Cora a servant of God. So to kind of move now back in time and tell you, you know, who is Cora Evans, her remarkable story, and why we're being told that this is going to have great impact on the church in the United States. Cora was born in 1904 in Midvale, Utah, in a Mormon family. She was baptized a Mormon in 1912 as an eight-year-old. Real radical change that took place in her life was in 1924 when she went through the Mormon wedding marriage ceremony in the Mormon temple in Salt Lake City. And it was that experience that had her truly just completely reject Mormonism. The ceremony itself, she could not believe that that was of God. That she believed in the God of Abraham, and that this was a man-made God, and the ritual itself was just so discouraging, and was something that she totally rejected. So she walked out of that ceremony rejecting Mormonism completely, and began what was a 10-year search for religion, search for God. So if we project forward now to 1935, actually December of 1934, Cora had her conversion experience. So she was at home, she was sick in bed. She was too sick to get out of bed to change the station on the radio, or she said she would have. Nobody was at home to help her. And the radio program went from music to the Catholic Hour. And Monsignor Duane Hunt, who would later become the Bishop of Salt Lake City, gave a talk about the Blessed Mother. And as Cora lay in bed listening to this, she thought, that's not what I've been told about Catholics. And so she decided that as soon as she was well enough, she would go to the nearest Catholic church and find out more. So she went to St. Joseph's Parish in Ogden, Utah, to a Father Vaughn there, who later became Monsignor Vaughn, very well-known priest in Salt Lake City, to ask him about the Catholic faith and the things that she had heard. And through the course of that discussion, and then many discussions that followed, including several in-home discussions with two Mormon bishops and this Father Vaughn and Cora and her husband, Mac, she decided to convert, and in March of 1935, March 30th, 1935, she was baptized a Catholic, and a few months later, Cora and her husband and her children were baptized.
It's almost, up until this point, a very typical kind of story of somebody becoming a convert.
Right.
And then what happened afterwards?
Well, it's her story is really remarkable. She had a couple of things were going on. First, she would go out and invite Mormons to come to that Catholic church. And many years later, that Father Vaughn wrote a letter saying that as many as 1,000 converts came to the Catholic church through Cora's inviting them to come over and just hear about the Catholic faith and then be influenced. Well, Cora was a mystic, and she had many mystical experiences. One was very profound. She was caught up into what the church refers to as ecstasy. And it's a form of prayer that we cannot aspire to. It's a complete gift from God, and it's something that we've read about with various saints who have had apparitions, that this totally comes from God. It's not something we can hope for. But she had that, and...
It's infused, I think, is the
infused.
Term.
Infused, okay, right. And she had that experience, and It was during that she made the choice to give herself to God, to do God's will completely for the rest of her life. And as a result of that, she had ecstasies throughout the rest of her life. And in those experiences really found out what her life was to be about and the purpose of her life.
You know, I read your book about Cora prior to coming here today. Mm-hmm. And I saw all these different experiences and she had. I'm a psychologist. How could they not be considered hallucinations?
Well, that's an important question. In 1945, Father Frank Parrish, probably the best known Catholic priest in the Archdiocese of Los Angeles at the time, was appointed by the Provincial of the Jesuits to be Cora's spiritual director. So from 1945 until she passed away in 1957, he served as her confessor and spiritual director. And so he was present in many of those ecstasies and guiding her soul. He wrote an extensive testimony himself on his experiences with Cora, testifying to how she deferred to him in terms of what she was experiencing and you know, accepting his guidance along the way. So we have his renowned reputation as a very holy spiritual priest guiding her as, you know, I think as a primary answer to that question.
And he also witnessed some of these experiences.
He witnessed many of her ecstasies. He witnessed...
I think that's important for our listeners to hear, that there was a witness to these experiences.
Well, there were. And you know, what happened when Father Frank became her spiritual director, he was instructed to keep her as a hidden mystic because they did not want a bunch of fanfare or a cult to develop around this person.
Mm-hmm.
And so there were numerous priests, religious Christian brothers that got to meet Cora, and many of them have written letters. One Christian brother in particular wrote a whole book about his experiences of meeting Cora.
Mm-hmm.
They're all profound. They're all Eucharistic, spiritual. They're all lead us to Jesus.
Bingo. That's the Eucharistic experience
is
at the center of this. And that's where we get rid of the hallucinations.
Well, I'm glad you said that, because the message that our Lord had for Cora, that her mission was to promulgate the mystical humanity of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And by the mystical humanity, meaning the divine indwelling, where we receive, it's Eucharistic spirituality. We receive Jesus in the Eucharist, and every day, throughout the day, we can remind ourselves and make a spiritual communion, invite Christ to be within us, and live with a heightened awareness of his indwelling presence in our lives. That was the purpose of her life. All of her writings kind of lead you to loving Jesus more.
Mm-hmm.
Having been a convert for Mormonism, she loved Mormons. She considered them her heritage people. She also wanted them to have the gift of faith that she had. And it was her thought that the publishing of her writings would influence many Mormons to convert to Catholicism.
You know, our bishop has as his pastoral letter to all the parishioners in the diocese that it's up to Catholics to learn to belong to Jesus more deeply. And here we have Cora, who surrendered everything,
right,
and belonged to Jesus as if she had the gift of unity and love with him.
Right.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah, she had, you know, as I was talking earlier, gifts that Cora had, such as the stigmata, or this aroma, fragrance of roses that was so often surrounded with her, those gifts in and of themselves I think they're meant to help us understand that this is a special person, but the church looks at that and in and of itself is not proof of sanctity.
Mm-hmm.
It's really how did she live her life? You know, what was the purpose? And, you know, can we emulate, you know, offering ourselves to Jesus the way she did? So it's things like that that the church is now investigating in Cora's life.
Talk about that mystical humanity of Jesus.
Well, the whole thought is that Jesus is alive today as he was after the resurrection.
Amen.
And that we receive him in the Eucharist. We are vessels and carry him with us. And the mystical humanity is being aware of that. It's this is what the indwelling, this is what St. Paul, you know, when St. Paul said, I live now, not I, but Christ lives in me.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the mystical humanity of Christ dwelling mm-hmm. within Paul. We can
Isn't
have that,
exciting?
That as too. Oh, it's so wonderful. Yes.
And you know that when you receive the Eucharist and I receive the Eucharist, we both are in unity with Jesus.
That's right.
Isn't that beautiful?
Oh, it's wonderful. It's just the whole idea of us being in communion with each other as well. So, you know, the experience of Eucharist is both personal and communal.
And I like what you said as part of your talk here today. If you came here to hear about Cora Evans, you're in the wrong place.
Right.
You came here to hear about the mystical body and the mystical relationship with Jesus.
Right, right.
And you do retreats on this.
Well, we do. We've done 85 retreats now at parishes throughout California and Utah. We just booked a retreat at St. Rose of Lima, which is going to be February 9th.
In California?
No, right here in Newtown.
Oh.
In Newtown, Connecticut.
Okay.
And we'll be in another parish in Connecticut next year. Also, we'll be back in New York at the Rosa Mystica Retreat House. I believe that's going to be in May, but we're still finalizing
Edmonton,
the date.
Edmonton, right.
In Edmonton. We go where we're invited. And if somebody's interested, if they contacted me, we could send them information. And
you gave me materials here about everything that you do in the retreats in terms of the mystical humanity of Jesus.
Right.
And, well, what do you do on the retreat?
Well, the retreats are faith-sharing events. So Mass and the Eucharist is always the cornerstone. We won't do a retreat at a parish without Mass. The event usually starts at 9 o'clock. We have a number of reflections where we give a talk. There are some reflections that are read. People are given an opportunity to discuss that and share their faith with each other. Mass, you know, and it kind of leads up to Mass. We have the Mass and lunch, and then in the afternoon we continue with reflections. It's been very, very well received, and it's a very unifying thing for a parish as well.
How would someone get in touch with you if they wanted to invite you to come for? They can get in touch with me at the diocese at John J. Palmer at drvc.org, Diocese of Rockville Center. jpalmer@drvc.org, and I'll pass it on to you. But they want to go directly to you because I forget things.
Well, we have a website, parishretreat.org, or they can check that out, which has a lot of information about our retreats and also about Cora Evans and the mystical humanity of Christ. Also, they can email me at mysticalhumanity@aol.com.
mysticalhumanity@aol.com.
Correct.
And then you'll get back to them.
And I'll get back to them. And that's, you know, we go where we're invited. And if people are interested, I would send them a packet of information. And they can. There's a 15-minute DVD that shows what happens on a retreat and give them a chance to view that and consider it.
You know, I think your retreats would be wonderful with young people just to get them into the idea that, hey, Jesus is alive in that Eucharist. They have to understand that.
Yeah.
And that's what Pope Paul is saying, said. That's what Pope John Paul II said. It's what Pope Benedict says. Yeah. Catholics have to know that Jesus is alive and well in the Eucharist. And if you receive him and have a devotion to him, your life will change.
That's right. Well, we get quite a few young people. You know, it really kind of depends on the makeup of the parish.
Mm-hmm.
And one retreat that we do, we refer to it as the greatest prayer the world has ever known, and it's about praying the Mass.
Mm-hmm.
So we take the Word of God, the mystery to be heard, the Eucharist, the mystery to be believed, and the mystical humanity of Christ, the mystery to be lived. So that's the structure throughout the day. It's educational, it's inspiring, and it just draws people to a better understanding of the Eucharist.
Michael, how did you get chosen to be involved in this? What happened to you?
Well, I like the question, what happened to me? Sometimes I say, Lord, are you sure you got the right guy? In 1992, Father Frank Parrish, who was my mother's brother and had been Cora's spiritual director, took me aside and said he had been praying about it and thinking about it. Would I be willing to be the custodian and do what I could to help further the mystical humanity? And so right away I said, oh, sure. And then after a short pause, I said, what's a custodian? So after 20 years now, you know, I'm beginning to understand. So I do this full time, and it's been a true blessing. I spend my time either part-time working on the cause itself. A big part of the time is the retreats, and then we're now just getting into publishing. So we'll be publishing Cora's writing.
You should consider e-books, because you don't have to pay for e-books.
Yeah.
And people can get them online, and they're reading.
Well, we have a short writing coming up now that is just about ready to be released, so I think we'll do that.
Yeah, because that'd be worthwhile. Michael, I want to thank you for spending time with us and letting our listeners know about the mystical humanity of Christ.
Oh, thank you.
Through Cora.
Would I be able to tell them our prayer that we...
Sure, you got it.
Okay, well, what we teach people on retreats is to say a prayer like this. Lord, I empty myself of self. I invite you to relive your humanity, your resurrected life through me today. And you know, John, when we pray that way, we take Jesus with us wherever we go.
And he likes to travel with us too. Huh?
He does, yes.
Okay. Thank you again.
Oh, thank you, John. God bless you.
That was quite an interview, and Dr. Palmer.
It's interesting that yes. God would pick people from all walks of life, all over the world, to give messages, or and their focus around the Eucharist, about unity, about prayer. You know, it's amazing. And if we had a show on Myrna Nazur, and she's looking for unity across religions and mystical person, and we had Father Gallo, and, you know, it's just amazing that God would choose people from out of nowhere, almost, and lead them to do this kind of work.
And he chooses people from all different walks of life. I mean, our saints that we've been talking about for 2 years have shown that every walk of life has developed a saint.
And it's amazing.
I mean, you don't have to be a male, a female, a worker, a priest, a bishop to become a saint. You can become a saint just by being a regular human being.
And you know, our listeners may wonder, what is the matter with you two guys that you're promoting these mystical people? And what are you doing? And we're just saying, these people are just like you and I. And
absolutely.
And we all can be these kinds of saints for God.
And we're all meant to be saints.
Yes.
We have to think like saints and act like saints to become a saint.
Yeah, and you know what's amazing? When I do my prayer time, I sometimes say to God, you know, you have a selection committee, Lord, and for you to choose me to do some work for you, I think you should reconsider firing your selection committee. And you know what he said back? My selection committee is my mother, and I can't fire my mother.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not.
You know?
But what a better selection committee could you have?
I know, I know.
Than his mom.
And what happens once people are touched by God and say yes, their lives change. Didn't yours change?
Oh, absolutely.
Mine has changed?
Yeah, absolutely. You know what? It's your life, your demeanor, the way you look at things in life. It all changes.
Yeah.
I mean, you know you have Jesus Christ by your side. What do you have to be afraid of?
Nothing.
Nothing.
And he's inside of us, too.
And he's inside of us.
And it's the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a relationship in love that builds that kingdom of love inside of us.
Yeah.
And you and I, we've been chosen to do this. And I still think we should talk to God about his selection committee. You know? What are you doing, Lord?
Well, it's in his hands. I have faith in him. It's in his hands.
I have faith in him, but I do have to question his judgment at times, you know?
Sure.
And I'm sure if he's listening, he would say, you know, well, sometimes we question our judgment, too.
I'm sure.
But you know what? One thing is clear. No matter what happens, our God reigns, doesn't he?
Oh, absolutely.
In
absolutely.
All things, in all walks of life. And you know, I can't give up without a song of some sort.
You know what, Palmer? I was thinking about that. I smelt the song coming
up. What do you think that song could be? Our God Reigns, John Michael Talbot.
I love him and I love that song.
So great that you were able to get Father to talk about Maria.
And it was so great that you were able to get Father to talk about your Michael.
Talk about Cora Evans.
Cora. And you know what? We're out there. We're out there running towards people. When they see two crazy old men running after them, I wonder what they think.
They think our God reigns.
Our God reigns.
And that's the only way we'd be crazy enough to do that, right? Folks, we'll be back next week, and we wish you all a happy Advent.
And we love you, and we thank you for listening. Tell your friends.
Don't believe in Christ.
You found a friend.
Sometimes by those who do, and sometimes even by those within his own church. But this man keeps going. He goes into the areas of darkness of the world and proclaims the gospel. Now, the Pope is not so unusual, really. All of us are called to have this faith. All of us are called to go into the darkness to shine the light of Christ. So I'd like us to sing at this time, knowing that we too might be shot at, we too might be ridiculed, we too...